Welcome to the Warriors of Grace podcast, hosted by Dave Jenkins. Warriors of Grace is about helping men from generation to generation become gospel men in private, in the home, in the church, and in public through the Word of God. Now for today's episode, let's join our host, Dave Jenkins.
All right, welcome back to the Warriors of Grace podcast. My name is Dave, and I'm the host for this show. And on today's episode, we continue our series through the providence of God, suffering, and trials. This is episode 5 in this series, and the title of today's episode is Joy, Suffering, and Trials. The word joy appears all over the Bible. The Psalms are full of references to joy. In Psalm 30, verse 5, the psalmist says, "Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning." In Psalm 66, 1, the psalmist says, "Shout for joy to God, all the earth." And in the New Testament, we read that one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 is joy, which means that it is a Christian virtue. And given this biblical emphasis, we need to understand what joy is and how to pursue it. In fact, we struggle greatly, if we're honest, with the idea of joy today. In particular, we confuse joy with happiness. In the Beatitudes of Matthew 5:3-11, according to the traditional translations, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek," in verses 3-5. And yet, sometimes translators adopt the modern vernacular, and they tell us that Jesus said that he was happy rather than blessed. And we're not opposed to the word happiness being mentioned there, because the word happy in our culture, though, has been sentimentalized and trivialized. And the word happy can be used as a proper translation of the word blessed. And yet, because of what it connotates a superficiality. Years ago, for example, Charles M. Schulz in the comic strip Peanuts coined the phrase "happiness is a warm puppy," and it became a maxim that articulated a sentimental, warm and fuzzy idea of happiness. And then there was the catchy song "Don't Worry, Be Happy," released by Bobby McFerrin in the 1980s, and it suggested a carefree, cavalier attitude of delight. And yet the Greek word used in the Beatitudes is best translated as blessed. It communicates not only the idea of happiness, but a profound peace, comfort, stability, and great joy. And so we have to be careful when we come to the New Testament that we do not read it through the lens of popular understanding of happiness, and thereby we miss the meaning, the biblical meaning of the word joy. And think about the words from McFerrin's song again. The lyrics are very odd from a contemporary perspective. When he sings, "Don't worry, be happy," he is issuing an imperative, a command. "Do not be anxious, rather be happy." He is setting forth a duty, not making a suggestion. And however, we will never think, should never think of happiness as men in this way, especially Christian men. When we are unhappy, we think it impossible to decide by an act of the will to change our feelings. We tend to think of happiness as something passive, something that happens to us over which we have no control. It's involuntary. Yes, we desire it, and yes, we want to experience it, but we are convinced that we cannot create it by an act of the will. And yet, weirdly enough, McFerrin sounds very much like the New Testament when he commands his listeners to be happy. Over and over again in the New Testament, the idea of joy is communicated as an imperative, as an obligation. And based on the biblical teaching, we can go as far as to say that joy is a Christian duty. Our moral obligation is to be joyful. And that means the failure of a Christian man to be joyful is a sin, that unhappiness and a lack of joy are manifestations of the flesh. And there are times when we're going to be filled with sorrow. We have to be honest about that. Isaiah 53:3, speaking of Jesus. Jesus was called a man of sorrows and was acquainted with grief. Ecclesiastes 7:2 says, "It is better to go into the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting." And even in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew 5:4, Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And given that Scripture tells us, all that it tells us, it is perfectly legitimate to experience mourning, sorrow, grief. These feelings are not sinful. But I want you to see that Jesus' words could be translated as, joyful are those who mourn. How could a person be in mourning and yet still be joyful? Well, we can unravel that knot fairly easily. The heart of the New Testament concept is this: a person can have biblical joy even when they're mourning, suffering, or undergoing great difficulty. This is because the person's mourning and grief is directed towards one concern. And yet in that same moment, they possess a measure of joy. In fact, in Philippians, the Apostle Paul speaks about joy and about the Christian's duty to rejoice over and over and over again in all of life. He says this in Philippians 4:4 when he says, rejoice in the Lord always. This is a biblical imperative, something that is made possible by the grace of God through union with Christ and the inward dwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And yet it leaves no room here, this verse does, for not rejoicing. Paul says that Christians are always to rejoice, not sometimes, not periodically, or even occasionally. And then he says, also in verse 4, again I will say rejoice. You need to remember that Paul wrote this letter from prison. And in it he addresses very somber matters, such as the possibility that he's going to be martyred and poured out as a sacrifice in Philippians 2:17. And yet he tells the Philippian believers that they should rejoice despite their circumstances. And this brings us back to this matter of how we can be joyful as a matter of discipline or of the will. How is it possible to remain joyful all the time? And Paul gives us the answer when he says, rejoice in the Lord always. The key to Christian's joy is its source, which is the Lord. If Christ is in me and I in him, that relationship is not a one-time experience. The Christian is always in the Lord, and the Lord is always in the Christian, and that is the reason for joy. And even if the Christian cannot rejoice in their circumstances, if he finds himself passing through pain or grief or some other situation, we can still be joyful because the Lord is with us. We can rejoice in the Lord, and since he never leaves us nor forsakes us, as Romans 8:31-39 says, we can rejoice in the Lord. Christian or not, suffering remains an inevitable result of living in a fallen, post-fall world. And human beings will often find themselves, Christian men will often ask themselves, why? Anytime they encounter a terminal illness, a child with birth defects, unjust imprisonment, or other difficult things. Non-Christians have offered answers to this question, and it's helpful to examine some of them since these replies can influence us. Some non-believers adopt a doetic view of suffering, which denies the reality of pain altogether. Suffering, then, is merely an illusion in this view. The doetic view is held by the Christian Science cult and has many affinities with the teachings of Eastern religions. Our culture today has embraced the hedonistic view of suffering more than any other. This worldview seeks to reduce pain and to acquire pleasure at any cost, to dull their physical and emotional pain. Men and women turn to sexual infidelity, illegal drugs, gluttony, and other sinful behaviors, believing that, oh well, it just feels nice, so I'm going to do it whenever I want. The Stoic view of suffering says that we have no control over what happens to us externally. All we can do is choose how we respond internally. And so the goal here is to let nothing bother us. All we need to do is do our best to keep a stiff upper lip and let nothing bother us. In fact, we can say that evangelicals today have been most influenced by the Stoic view. We are so prone to minimizing the reality of our grief. And we will act as if the proper way to face suffering is to pretend that nothing at all has happened. You just stuff your feelings down. But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus wept in John 11:35. It's not sinful to mourn the loss of a loved one or to admit our pain. In fact, Hebrews 4:15 says that the Lord is there. He is a very ready and willing help in time of need. And yet Christians today ask why, when we suffer, sometimes we find that it results from the Lord's discipline, as Hebrews 12:3-17 tells us. And yet Job's life shows us suffering is not always due to our sin. And as with Job, God may not tell us the why of our pain in every case. And yet we can also say God is not obligated to give us the reason for our suffering. And still, whether He is disciplining us or not, we know He is always with us in our pain, as Psalm 23, verse 4 tells us. And He uses our suffering for our good. He turns what was meant for evil and turns it around for our good, as Genesis 50:20 says, so that we might be conformed more into the image of Christ, as Romans 8:28 says. The Lord never tells His people that they should not suffer. This is all the more important to remember in the midst of a culture that wants instant gratification. It believes it is the divine right to avoid pain and to have a comfortable life. And knowing that suffering will surely come, it encourages us to look to God's presence in the midst of our troubles. As we see in Psalm 23:1-6, we can be assured that He is even with us through the darkest times of our lives. In fact, James, the book of James, which we've considered already, it tells us that to count it joy when we face various kinds of trials. And it would be seriously wrong to assume that James advocates the kind of unrealistic, happy-faced Christianity that we encounter today that says, have your best life now, today. Rather, James is telling us that in spite of the fact that trials can be severe and even painful, we can see through our tears and realize by faith that God has a good intention in taking us through every sorrow. And we can realize that the trials we experience produce perseverance and help us to make us more mature and complete. And there are three kinds of tribulations spoken of in the New Testament and in James: persecution, poverty, and sickness. These are the divine crucibles by which our faith is made pure. And because we know this, we can and even should rejoice even as we weep. And what enables a person to persevere is integrity. Integrity means that we don't compromise, and it enables us to not give up. Integrity is not something that comes overnight. It's something that is built up through repeated tests and trials. It is in the trials that God sends us that purges us of sin and enables us to grow and to mature in integrity. James says that perseverance must finish its work so that we become mature and complete, lacking in nothing, James 1:4 says. And this does not mean moral perfection, as if we become sinless in this life. It means wholeness. The goal of the test God brings us is to make us well-rounded as Christians. Each of us has things that are out of balance in our lives, and God's goal is to make us stable and mature in Him. In fact, those who have matured through suffering know how such experience in the school of suffering can humble us and to help us to grow. It removes the brashness of our youth, and it replaces it with a consistency and a maturity. It takes off the rough edges. It teaches us to prize what really counts and to let go of the things that don't matter as much. During the time of our suffering, when we don't see the end result, but by faith we count it as joy because we trust that He knows what He is doing. In fact, if you ever known somebody has gone through great trial and great difficulty, you know that the Lord uses those things in their life to help them to be more humble, to be more compassionate, to bear more of the fruits of the Spirit. You see, even in the midst of what seemingly has no point, God is working. He is, all of the plans and the purposes and the designs of the Lord are good and holy and just. God is at work. He is doing 1,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, that means that we can trust the Lord in the midst of the hurt and the pain, the sorrow, the grief. We can call upon the Lord, as Hebrews 4:15 says, because He is there. He is a very present help in time of need for the people of God. And if that's you today, I just want to say one last thing. One last thing as we wrap up this episode, men. In the midst of the things of your life, don't look to the trials. Don't look to the pain. Look to your Savior. It is so easy to look to the stuff of our lives. It's so easy to turn our gaze to look at this and look at that. And what we need is to look to the Lord. We need to be reminded of the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one who provides us joy. He is the one who has saved us from our sins. He is the one who continues to cleanse us and to renew us and to help us. In fact, Ephesians 1 says that the grace of God abounds towards us. We need the Lord. In fact, Martin Lloyd-Jones, that great preacher of the early 21st century, said that it is grace at the beginning. It is grace in the middle. It is grace at the end of the Christian life. And everywhere in between, he said. And he ended by saying, grace, wondrous grace. There is not one time or one point or one stage or one sphere of your life, dear Christian man, in which you and I don't need the grace of God. And hear me when I say this. There is not one stage, there is not one circumstance, there's not one situation of your life that is beyond the gaze of our God, who sees and knows and who cares because of Christ. And what that means is you can trust the Lord. You don't have to turn to yourself in the midst of trials, in the midst of situations that are difficult or even situations that are good. You can turn to the Lord. You can call on the Lord. And He is a very present help in need. Well, I want to thank you for listening or watching this episode of the Warriors of Grace podcast. Until next week, may the Lord richly bless you and keep you.
Thank you for listening to the Warriors of Grace podcast. If you enjoyed the show today, please subscribe, leave a rating on the app, and share our episode with your friends and family. If you want to, you can follow us on Instagram at Servants of Grace, on Twitter at Servants of Grace, or search Servants of Grace on Facebook. You can also find our show on the front page of the website servantsofgrace.org.